Let's look at the introduction first of all. Number one, the single chapter consisting of 21 verses makes the book of Obadiah the shortest book in the Old Testament. So here's a book that you could read easily in 10 minutes. Probably 15 in the Hebrew, but, you know, short book. Now, Obadiah means servant of Jehovah, servant of Jehovah. Servant of Jehovah. So you look at the name there. Obadiah. And you break it down. IAH ending on it is abbreviation for Jah or Jehovah. So many names in the Old Testament have this IAH ending on it. Jeremiah, for instance. And then Obed is the word for servant. And from the word Obad, we get the word obedience. So here we see a directly, the English word comes directly from a Hebrew word. Of course, English is confounded Hebrew. All languages are confounded Hebrew. So, here, and what should a servant do? Servants ought to obey, right? So, Obadiah, servant of the Lord. Now, point two, the name Obadiah appears about 20 times in the Bible, representing at least 12 different people. So there are several people named Obadiah, but we can see why parents would want to name their child that. Jewish parents want to name their child Obadiah, servant of the Lord, servant of Jehovah. And so, appears 20 times in the Bible and by representing at least 12 different people. several verses here, 1 Kings 18, this Obadiah was a steward in the house of King Ahab. Another, this in 1 Chronicles 3, this Obadiah was a descendant of King David. King David. And of course, Obadiah 1:1, this is the only reference to writing prophet Obadiah. All right, so Obadiah, the man, several with this name. Three, some of God's prophets were commissioned to prophesy against foreign nations closely involved with Judah's history. Obadiah was God's messenger of impending judgment upon Edom. Edom, E-D-O-M. The hostile kingdom southeast of Judah. Obadiah's mission was to pronounce Jehovah's judgment on the nation. All right, so if you look there in Obadiah 1:1, it says, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So it's a vision concerning Edom, and it has to do with the Lord's judgment on Edom. All right, so if you have a map, you can see that Edom is the area south of the Dead Sea. And to the east of the Dead Sea. And it extends down quite a bit. the Dead Sea. Now, on your map, if you have a map, you may see a location. One of the cities there was the city of Sela, S-E-L-A, Sela. It's also known as Petra, P-E-T-R-A. So that becomes significant in this book. But anyway, concerning Edom. So the other prophecy that prophesied against Israel, the northern kingdom, or Judah, the southern kingdom, but this was a prophecy against a surrounding nation, Edom. All right. Now, next point, an outline of Edom's history and prophetic future. her origin. Edomites descended from Esau, Jacob's twin brother. Age-long warfare between the Israelites and Edomites began in the womb of Esau and Jacob's mother, Rebekah. So let's turn there to Genesis. Genesis 25. And in Genesis 25, we pick it up right around verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" So here there was this internal struggle within Rebekah as she was carrying the twins. That word struggle there is our word enmity that we find back there in Genesis 3:15. Enmity, that has to do with the struggle or battle or fighting, something like that. And so here in Rebekah, the unborn children were fighting each other already. So the battle already engaged in the womb, we're told. And the Lord said this, verse 23, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the elder, and than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So the older one would serve the younger one. And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first man came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. All right, now there's a play on words here. Edom, the word Edom means red, and Esau means hairy. All right, so he was hairy when he was born, and red. Now, there's a play on words here. If you look there in verse 30 later on, Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. So the pottage was some sort of soup or something that had a red color to it, and so he was called Edom. So Edom means red, or in our vernacular, we'd call him Red. Some men have that nickname. That was his nickname. Now, notice, so that the Hebrew word for red is Edom. I'll use a red pen. But Edom. But Edom is the root behind the word Adam. Change the vowels there because it's consonant, it's two D or D and an M. But and the word for earth one of the words for earth is the root for Adam. So many think that Adam was reddish in his creation, and the reddish dirt of the Garden of Eden, so on. So there may be some connection there. Esau is also known as Edom. So we have this background. Now, let's continue here. So we're in Genesis 25:26. And after that, his brother came out. His hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Esau was 80 years old when she bare them. So remember, Isaac was 80 years old. So Isaac married her at 40 and had children at 60. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we see part of the conflict already. Isaac loves his firstborn, and his firstborn was a man of the field, a hunter and so on, brought in the animal meats and so on. Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we see conflicts already. Now, it was apparent that the parents had preferences, and that's always a bad family situation. Parents should never have preferences when they have several children. We always try to tell our children, we don't have preferences. We love you all equally. Of course, the girls always thought we loved the boys more, and the boys always thought we loved the girls more, but we tried to convince them, no, we love you both the same. Tried not to show preference, but anyway, here they obviously did show preference. So you see, in a family unit, people are going to assume, children are going to assume parents have preference. But if you feed that assumption by your actions, that just exacerbates the issue. So all children struggle with this. I know I had two brothers and a sister, and I know my parents favored my sister. I just know that. But they told me they didn't. But anyway, now we read on here, and in the scenario, this gets right to the issue here. Jacob said to Esau, sell me this day thy birthright. The birthright was what he got because he's firstborn. And it indicated his birthright would indicate that Esau would be the head of the family of the children, and he'd also receive double blessing. So there's some great privileges for being the firstborn, having the birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, swear me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So here we see how things are starting to work out. And God's plan was for the younger to serve the elder. It was for the elder to serve the younger. That was God's plan. So that was his original plan. Now, in the human outworking of all this, this is exactly what works out. And we see that Esau despises the thing that would give him the leadership. And so he readily gives that over to Jacob for something that's very temporal. So Jacob realized the birthright was something of great significance. Esau didn't see the significance, so he was ready to surrender it for something very temporal. And so Esau is acting out the Lord's choice. The Lord chose Jacob over Esau, but Esau is manifesting that in the outworking of all this. So here we see the two things going on. Heaven's plan and the outworking within mankind. So Esau, nevertheless, despises birthright, and this is where the tension was. But the tension was all the way back to the womb. So these two sons had great tension. Now, let's jump ahead here in chapter 27, and because Jacob had tricked his father, and therefore Jacob was a trickster. The name Jacob literally has to do with a heel, so he was a heel catcher. A heel catcher, somebody comes up behind and trips a person. And so the name Jacob is based on the Hebrew word for heel, so he's a heel catcher, a trickster. And so he was living out his name as well. But here in 27:41 it says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." So here we're getting the nature of both of these sons. Now God had already ordained Jacob would be over Esau, but Jacob had to take that into his own hands, so he deceived his father and got what was going to be his anyway. In the meantime, Esau, he number one hated the birthright, and then when his brother tricked him out of the birthright, the thing that he hated his brother. You see, so the hatred in the heart of Esau. So here we have this conflict going on. Now, this book of Obadiah is dealing with this whole history of the hatred that Edom or Esau had towards Jacob. And so this is all fleshing out through hundreds of years of history. And so we're moving forward many, many centuries later in the book of Obadiah. All right, we'll come back to some of these things, but that's some of the background here. Now, the next point is God chose Jacob and his seed before Esau, before Jacob or Esau were born. So let's look there in Romans chapter 11 as Paul gives some background here. Romans 9. In Romans 9, what Paul is bringing out here is in 9:6 and following. Romans 9:6 and following. There in Romans 9:6 it says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So, of those born to Abraham, as it turns out, we have two lineages coming out of Abraham. And he indicates here in verse 7, "Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is not this is the word of the promise, "At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived of one, even our father Isaac, so on. So he's showing the lineage. The lineage goes through Isaac and not through Ishmael. And through Jacob and not through Esau. So Paul's point here is in verse 11. "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." So the Lord chose a lineage according to his purposes, not because of the goodness or the badness of any party involved here. So he makes that very clear. "Not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." All right, so here we see the Lord's sovereign plan in having the seed promise go through Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and so on, going that route. He did that because of his own design and purpose, not because Jacob was any better than Esau, for instance. In fact, Esau had some commendable purposes when Jacob met up with him later on. Esau had some things commended of him and so on. But anyway, we see the Lord's plan here. But in the divine plan of the Lord, Esau is fits right into the outworking that helps contribute to the Lord's ultimate choice. Okay, now let's go on dealing with Esau and then his offspring, Edomites. Her growth, Edom became a wealthy and powerful nation, gaining her wealth by trade. By raiding caravans that passed through her boundaries. and by trafficking in human slavery. All right? So trade in human slavery. She became a nation known for her dukes. Duke, D-U-K-E-S, dukes, or tribal chiefs. Chapter 36 of Genesis refers to all these dukes. She's known for her tribal chiefs or dukes, her wise men. And Obadiah 1:8 talks about the wise men out of Edom. And her pride, her pride. Now, her disdain for Israel. Edom refused the Israelites' request to pass through her territories on a journey from Egypt. Israel was forced to travel around Edom. So here's an early account in Numbers. This is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. And we pick it up in verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. All right, now this is centuries later. So he's talking about Israel, or Jacob, being the brother of Edom, or Esau. And now these are the offspring, generations later. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. So in verse 17 he says, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells, and so on. So they want to pass through Edom as they're journeying in the wilderness. And this was south of the Dead Sea, and to a certain degree southwest of the Dead Sea. But verse 18, and Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And here he makes that emphatic in verse 20, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people, with a strong hand. And Edom refused to give Israel passage through the border. Wherefore, Israel turned away from him. So when this would have benefited the Jews in the wilderness to go through this portion of Edom, Edomites wouldn't let them do that. And so here we see this hatred. And the hatred started, or the battle, the fight started in the womb. It continued in their home life. It continued after they left home. Now, centuries later, it still continues. This ongoing strife, enmity between Esau and his descendants and Israel and his descendants. So here we find an example of that. And so I'm giving you all this background because this is where we're leading up to in the book of Obadiah. All right. Then there was antagonism. Next point, antagonism exists between the twin brothers. Jacob and Esau persisted through the centuries between Israel and Edom. So we have several accounts where the Edomites opposed David. The Edomites opposed Solomon and so on. And let's look here, for instance, in 1 Kings 11. First Kings 11:14. Now this is after Solomon comes to the throne. David has died. So 1 Kings 11, it says in verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadan, the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. So here's an adversary stirred up. Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadan, Edomite. And so Hadan becomes an enemy to Solomon and goes and connects with the Egyptians to try to bring trouble to Solomon. So here we see this perpetual hatred still going on. So it went on when the Jews were in the wilderness, goes on in, with David, and now with Solomon, and so on. This perpetual hatred the Edomites had for the Jews. All right, now let's go on in the outline. Her judgment at God's hand. Edom was defeated and subjugated by Nebuchadnezzar in 581. So, it's according to Jeremiah 49. So remember, the Jews fell in 586, but this is 5 years later, Edomites fell to Nebuchadnezzar. Edom was again defeated and subjugated by her males and forcibly circumcised by the Hasmonean dynasty in 129 B.C. Now, this is outside of the realm of the Old Testament, but the history tells us this. And then, finally, Edom's national existence came to an end in A.D. 70. A.D. 70, at the hands of the Romans. Of course, when the Romans went through, they destroyed the Jews and the temple and so on, but also brought an end to Edom. Under this day, there's no nation of Edom. Her land is desolation. So the Edomites are gone. The next page, the former land of the Edomites will be part of the territory of restored Israel during the millennial reign. So Numbers 24 bears this out, that the Israelites will gain the Edomites' land. All right, so Edomites and Esau were people who hated the Jews. They hated the Jews. They caused great problems through history. And the Lord had to deal with these people. That's what the book of Obadiah is about now. The Lord is dealing with the Edomites. So we'll come back to the book here in a minute. Let's finish the outline. Now, the authorship, the book is written by Obadiah, an otherwise unknown prophet of Judah. Early Jewish tradition supports the authorship of Obadiah. Recipients, although the nation of Edom is addressed directly through the prophecy, the book of Obadiah was probably written to Judah in order to comfort them after a bitter defeat at the hand of the Philistines. During this time of distress, rather than helping Judah, Edom had joined her heathen neighbors in carrying away spoils from the defeated cities and had rejoiced over the devastation of the cities of Judah. Date of writing, probably during the reign of Jehoram, J-E-H-O-R-A-M, Jehoram. His dates are 848 to 841 B.C. So, King Jehoram. He was the southern king of Jerusalem, when the Philistines had come and the Edomites helped the Philistines bring about this attack upon Jerusalem. So we'll look at some passages on that in a moment. Now, the purpose of the book, historical purpose, to denounce or pronounce the doom on Edom, and to predict the restoration of the land of Judah. The doom, doctrinal purpose, to declare the justice of God. So justice of God is faithfulness in restoring the land given to Abraham to demonstrate the perils of hating God's chosen people, the Jews, or the perils of anti-Semitism. And the Lord deals with people in history who are anti-Semitic. Now, in the past, America has been pro-Israel. But as we move in more of an anti-Semitic position, we're putting ourselves under a serious situation with the Lord. So we need to even watch that politically. All right, now, Christological purpose, to picture the Messiah as the possessor of the kingdom. Picture the Messiah as the possessor of the kingdom. All right, then I've given you have an outline here, the rumor about Edom's judgment, the reason for it. All All right, now, let's look here. At 2 Kings, chapter 8, 2 Kings 8. This is one of the two parallel passages. This has to do with Joram, or another name for him, Jehoram. So 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "And in his days, as Jehoram's, Edom revolted under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair and all the chariots with him, and he rose by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him about, the captains of the chariots, and the people fled. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day." So we see there was a series of revolts of the Edomites. Now, let's look in the parallel passage, 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles 21. And here, a parallel passage, 2 Chronicles 21, 16. "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram," so that's the same man, Jehoram, "the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left save Jehoaz, the youngest of the sons." So here we have the Philistines going after Jehoram and Jerusalem in this passage. In the other passage in 2 Kings, we see the Edomites were the ones that were causing problems. So the Edomites had teamed up with the Philistines to bring about the downfall of Jerusalem and Jehoram and so on. So that's the background here. Now we're ready for the book of Obadiah. And here in this, let's go through a quick outline. Obadiah has a vision. It's concerning Edom. This is verse 1. Verse 2, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground?" All right, so there in Edom is this these high cliffs in the area, one of the populated areas called Selah, S-E-L-A. Selah is another name for Petra, P-E-T-R-A, Petra. Selah, the word Selah is found in Isaiah 16:1, refers to this territory in Edom. But the Edomites there in the city of Selah had basically a rock city up high into the cliffs there. And so it was hard to get up to there and fight these individuals. So that's what he's talking about. "Thou that dwellest in the cliffs of the rock," there in Selah, or another name for Selah is Petra. And because they had what they thought was a position that could not be attacked, they were very proud in their hearts. And the Lord says he will bring them down. Verse 4. So he's first of all predicting their doom, and then in verses 5 through 9, he talks about the surety of their doom. For instance, Lord says, "How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border." So this probably has to do with the confederacy with the Philistines. Verse 8, "Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau?" So they were known for having wise men and the Lord's going to destroy these wise men. All right, then verses 10 following give us the detail of what the Edomites did in connection with the Philistines wanting to destroy Jerusalem. So here we have verse 10 and following. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. So here's a strong statement on the part of the Lord. He's going to cut them off, and as I stated, certainly by A.D. 70, there was no Edomites, or there was no territory of Edom left. So there is no Edom today. There's no country of Edom today. It's gone. So the Lord's very clear in that. In verse 11, he says, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captives his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. Now, Joel chapter 3 talks about this casting of lots. In 3:3, let's notice there quickly. He presumably is talking about this same issue with the when the Philistines came. But they cast a lot, 3:3, for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So here they were taking the children, casting lots, and utilizing them in a very abusive way. All right. Verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So here, number one, they stood by idly, as it were, and watched their own brother be destroyed by the Philistines. And then they rejoiced when the Jews were being afflicted by the Philistines. Then verse 13, thou shouldest not have entered to the gate of thy people in the day of their calamity, yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So here they were looking on as the Jews were being sacked. And then verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So then they blocked the Jews' effort to try to get out of the way. And so here we see their sins. They stood by, they rejoiced, they didn't help them when they were sacked, and they stood in the way to keep the Jews from escaping. So these were the sins that the Lord noticed when the Edomites identified with the Philistines to try to bring about an end to Jerusalem in the days of Jeroboam or Jehoram. All right. So you see the terrible sin. And who were the Edomites? They were the brothers. They were relatives to Jacob and his descendants. And so the Lord noticed this, and the Lord condemned this type of practice, and condemns the Edomites to a doom. Now, picking it up in verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return on thine own head. And then in the remainder, he says how he's going to destroy Esau. Notice in verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them. So Jacob and Joseph, referring to the Jews, they're going to be the fire, and Esau is going to be the stubble, what the Lord is saying. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And certainly that was the case. There's none remaining of the house of Esau today. So the Lord has brought that to pass. During the millennium, the Jews will take the land that once belonged to Esau. All right. And then in the future, verse 21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So this is during the millennium. These saviors, under the ultimate savior, will be judges. Now Isaiah 1:26 says that there will be future judges during the millennium. Isaiah 1:26, future judges. And so these future judges will be judging the land under the Savior's leadership here. All right, so what we find very briefly here is a history of Esau and Edomites against the Jews, started in the womb, and just continued in their childhood. Then in the days of the kings, David and Solomon and so on, comes down here to the time of Obadiah. He preaches their doom, presumably immediately after, or in the days of Jehoram, he preaches their doom. And sure enough, they have no future. They have no future. And then let's end up with one last passage, and this is in Hebrews chapter 12, because this deals with the man Esau and where it all started. So let's look there in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we see what Scripture says here, and as Paul is warning his audience that they learn from Esau. 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now this is such a somber passage relative to this man Esau. The fight started in the womb. Certainly he was deceived by his brother, but when he had been deceived by his brother, after he gave up what the Lord had given him, he hated his brother, he wanted to kill his brother, he was bitter with his brother, and because of his hatred and bitterness, he could never obtain salvation because he had these things blocking a repentant heart. And fruit of this one man has affected multitudes so that these multitudes don't have a future. His own offspring came to an abrupt end. Now you see, the practicality of all this is that we can become bitter in our hearts, maybe because of family relationships. I mean, this is where it started. Bitter towards somebody, and if we don't deal with this bitterness, it's going to have fruit one of these days, and it'll affect others. It'll affect us, and it'll affect others. Doesn't matter whatever type of situation you might come out of, there's always forgiveness. There's always a place for repentance, forgiveness, restoration. And some people grow up in the worst of families and have all kinds of problems and issues, yet there is a place for repentance and forgiveness and restoration. See that? If that doesn't come, what's going to be the fruit of that? What will be the fruit of that? It'll be a terrible fruit. And here we see a terrible fruit in the personal life of Esau and in all of his offspring. They came to an end. And so we need to learn the lesson, right? And here a short little book, but it's loaded with great truths here. All right, let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee for Your goodness to us and for the privilege we have to study these books. Help us to learn this lesson found in the book of Obadiah. Help us to challenge and examine our own hearts to see if we're bitter and that we take care of these problems. Bless our time now in the service that follows, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.